No, because you're just not in it.
Oh.
Yeah. Your take on it. You may not have it.
Thank you.
All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, last Sunday we started looking at our faith in the Word of God. We spent some time looking at the base or the foundation of our faith being obviously the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Last week we started looking at our faith in God's Word. And who has, can't remember where we stopped. I think we got through all of number 2, the reliability of the Bible. But I'll give these to you real quick for those of you that I just passed these out to. Number 1 is our receiving of the Bible. So our receiving of the Bible. Letter A. The Bible began with a process called revelation. Obviously, God revealing His Word to man. And He had different men at different times would write down the Word of God that was revealed to them by the Lord. So the Bible was written down, or the Bible began with a process called revelation. Letter B. The Bible was written down through a process called inspiration. Because God is the one that inspired His Word. I mean, obviously, we'll read these verses here in a minute, but obviously in 2 Timothy, it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Bible is written down through a process called inspiration. And then letter C, the Bible has been delivered to us through a process called preservation. Preservation. Again, like I've already said, and you already know, there are Christians that do not believe we have the inerrant Word of God because they have believed the lie that you can't have the Word of God if you don't have the originals. No one's ever had originals. Moses broke the first copy or the first original, and God had him copy down everything that God had put on those stone tablets. Jeremiah had written down on leaflets the Word of God that God was telling him to write down. He sent it to the king. The king started reading it, got angry, cut it up, threw it in the fire. So there went that copy. You read Scripture, God tells Jeremiah, write down everything I told you before, and I'm going to give you more things to write down. And when you get to the kings, you get to the history of the kings of Israel, God had told the kings of Israel that they were to write their own copy of the Scriptures. They were to, you know, have the scribes bring in the Word of God, and they were supposed to copy it down themselves so they would have a copy, all right? So, I mean, you just think about it's been copy after copy after copy, but let's think about, can God, if He inspires His Word, can He preserve His Word even though He has man writing it down? The answer is yes. Okay? There's not a single man that is above God or that can resist what God uses him for. Again, God is the one that preserves His Word. All right? Just think about this. If God can't preserve His Word, how can anyone get saved? Because it's the Word of God that teaches us why we need to be saved, who saves us, how He saves us, how He secures us so that we know we can't lose the gift of salvation. But if we don't have God's Word, because we can't trust what we have because man wrote it down, how can anyone get saved? And no one can prove without the Word of God that they are saved. All right? Because it is the Word of God that tells us why we need to be saved, how we can be saved, who saves us, and how we are secure in that salvation. So again, letter C, the Bible has been delivered to us through a process called preservation. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, should be there in your notes under the letter C. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's very interesting. God's word has been purified seven times. It's like gold in a furnace of earth, or silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The translation of the King James Bible is the seventh translation from Hebrew and all the, you know, it is, because you look at the history of the Bible, and I didn't bring a copy of it, but there's an outline of, you know, the Bibles that have been out there, different writers and stuff that have compiled it together. And when you look at the history of all the different Bibles, the King James Bible is the seventh one. Very interesting. Kind of matches up with Scripture that God's word is purified seven times. All right. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If we would never have God's word that we could stand upon, if having a copy of God's word was not something we could stand upon, God would not have had the kings of Israel write their own copies from the word of God, which was not an original because it had been destroyed time and time again, and God would have the scribes write it all out again. But you think about just the history of God's word and how, you know, Jeremiah, he was writing God's word on leaflets, all right, not paper, all right, stone tablets. You had to make copies so that you would have a copy because, I mean, you think about, I mean, our technology is a little better today as far as, you know, printing and writing, but I kept, sometimes I'll keep receipts. Nathan's real bad at this. I don't know if he still is, keeping tons of receipts in your wallet. Like, that's the only thing we have in our wallet is just receipts. And there were some receipts I was keeping. I was keeping a receipt from Best Buy because I'd bought a computer there. So, you know, keeping the receipt in case I ever needed to return it. And a couple years later, I'm going through my wallet. You know, I probably should get rid of these receipts. And I pull out this receipt that's like this. I'm like, what is this for? I'm looking on both sides. There's nothing there. All the ink had faded to where there's nothing but a piece of paper. Okay? So it's not like I can go, well, no, this is, I got this from you. There's nothing on it. So I'm just saying that God, in all his wisdom, knowing the different materials that would be used through the time, he had men write down his word. He had man copy God's word. And there was a whole process of how they were to copy God's word so that there were no mistakes. But the Bible does tell us that men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. God orchestrating how man would write his word down and God helping them to write it down. Those that had a heart for God, those that God would use. If, just think about this. Sometimes we just have to use simple logic. If it's true that you don't have God's word, the Bible you have, it's full of errors, you can't trust it, you can't base your life upon it, why do people fight so hard against it? Why do people fight so hard against it if we don't really have the word of God? Why do atheists fight so hard against denying that there is a God and trying to convince everybody else there is no God? Because they know there is a God. And they get so angry at people who believe in God because they know there is a God. Who has been fighting the word of God since the beginning? Who's been fighting the Word of God since the beginning? The devil. And if you just pay attention, the war is still on against the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God, why is it being fought against? If the King James Bible is not the Word of God, why do people fight against it? People come in here, people have come in the last church I pastored at, different versions of the Bible. I'm not in their face. I don't get in their face screaming about what Bible they have. I just preach the truth from God's Word. But it's amazing how so many will fight against the King James Bible because it is the truth of God's Word. I don't spend my time debating with people on which version. I believe I have the correct version. I preach from that version, and I've seen it help people. I've seen it convict people. It's convicted me. So, I mean, in order for you to have a firm foundation in your faith, you have to believe in the Word of God and that you have God's Word. You cannot believe as a Christian, well, you know, I've got something that's, you know, gives me some hope, gives me some wisdom. It's, you know, it's a little light into my path. There's so many errors. Stop. I'm not saying that you are, but I'm going to say it. Stop listening to the lies of people when it comes to God's Word. The devil's been fighting it. The devil's been questioning it. The devil's been getting people to question the truth of God's Word because he's a liar. He's a rebel. He rebelled against the truth of God and what God had created him to be. So if I cannot and if you cannot stand upon the truth of God's Word, your faith will always be weak. You'll always be led astray. You'll always believe lies. You'll always be deceived because you have nothing to stand upon. Okay, so again, God's Word is reliable, all right? Let's see. Look, if you would, where do we leave off? What did I give you? All right, I gave you number two, Roman numeral two, all right? The reliability of the Bible, all right? The reliability of the Bible, I think when we got through this last week, but letter A. All right, the reliability of the Bible. Letter A, the Bible's reliability is seen in its inerrancy. There's no error. Again, you're always going to have the critics, the deniers, the God haters, the truth haters always say that Bible's full of errors, and they'll even use scripture. Well, what about this verse? And what about this verse? And this contradicts this verse and that. That's exactly what Satan did. There are no contradictions in God's Word. If you ever come across one, keep reading. Because the truth haters and the truth deniers always take one verse and say, see, is water baptism necessary for salvation? Sure it is. Look at Acts chapter... I think it's Acts chapter 3. Nope, not Acts chapter 3. What am I thinking about? So, now. Hold on, I'm almost there. It just came to my mind, so I didn't write the reference down. Huh? 238? No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Well, okay, I mean, You can look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I mean, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I mean, Peter says, you know, be baptized. But again, is that a requirement for salvation? The one I'm thinking about, Peter, is Philip. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I can't think, because it's after, I think, because I want to show this, because this is, oh, I tell you. Because this is what people use to prove sometimes that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Yes, chapter 8. So Acts chapter 8. All right, so Acts chapter 8. I think everybody's in here familiar with the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Well, let's read it. All right, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in his chariot. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And it's from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So he's reading about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and it prophesying of Jesus Christ being the Lamb, right? But he's not understanding. Is Isaiah talking about himself? He's talking about some other man, all right? And Philip, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What would keep me from being baptized? Because there are religions that preach you need to be baptized, you need to be sprinkled. And it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There is a religion that will baptize people for the dead. You can be baptized for dead relatives that never had a chance to be baptized. Therefore, you get baptized for them, and they're good to go. It's the Mormon religion. I attended a ceremony one time, and I was like, that's creepy. You can't save anybody once they're dead, and you're not going to baptize them just because you got baptized, all right? But the Ethiopian eunuch asked, What would prevent me from being baptized? Well, he says in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest. He doesn't say you have to get baptized. But when you think about Philip is teaching him what the Word of God has said, the first step of obedience after salvation is to follow the Lord and believers. Because it is our public testimony to the church, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus. I want to follow in his footsteps. I want to be baptized as Jesus was baptized, because it's a picture of the death, the the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Okay, but he says, and he answered and said, I believe, or verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered the eunuch and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. All right. As the eunuch is hearing the gospel being preached through the Old Testament, through Isaiah, through the book of Isaiah, he is convicted of his need of salvation. Obviously, at some point, baptism came up, and he just asked, well, what would hinder me from being baptized? You have to believe. Can an infant baby believe? Can Ava believe right now at her age? So I would be dead wrong to baptize her, because she doesn't understand. The only thing she understands is she wants food. She's hungry, right? She wants to be held. I mean, if her Aunt Emily puts her down, man, she gets to squawking. Just, okay. And as soon as she picks her up, she's smiling, just looking around like, I got what I wanted. Like, wow. See, even at a young age, they're little sinners, right? They're selfish, but they're cute. All right, so when you think about it, just the Word of God, people will twist Scripture to teach false doctrine that sounds good, okay? You don't need, all right, here he gets baptized. When Paul was questioned about baptism, he said, I was not sent to baptize. Can you look that up, Peter? For the reference, it's, I forget what reference it is, but Paul said, I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. But he named some people that he did baptize, okay? Because a lot of people will get hung up on one thing. And again, people can take the truth of God's word, twist it. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. When you read through the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, when he left, Judaizers would come behind and say, okay, now you're saved. You got to keep the law. You got to get circumcised. You got to follow the teachings of Moses that was given to him by God. No, because we're under grace. Now, God's word in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they're good to live by. It's good for you not to steal some other man's wife or to steal some other man's servant. It's good for us not to take the Lord's name in vain. It's good for us not to kill people because we're mad, we're jealous, right? Like Cain was of Abel, all right? But we got to make sure, I mean, baptism is good. Anyone who gets saved needs to follow a believer's baptism, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Because in the thief on the cross, he's not in heaven. He didn't get baptized. I mean, unless some Pharisee came alongside and threw water on him, there you're baptized. All right, so, I mean, it's just important because, and I'm saying all of this so we remain grounded in the truth of God's word. If I don't have the inerrant word of God to live by, to guide my life, then what am I doing in church? What am I doing even having a Bible if I can't trust it? Because I told you letter A, the Bible's reliability is seen in its inerrancy. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, in your notes, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Can you believe that? Well, I can't, because I don't have the word of God. There's errors. Someone made a mistake. You can't. God's not like a shield. You can't put your trust in him. I hope you understand, being a little facetious this morning, and I'm being, you know, maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe I'm confusing some. But I want us to understand that every word of God is pure. If God says he is a shield unto me, that means I can hide behind him. That means he's going to protect me. And I can stand upon the truth that there's no error. If a husband wants to know how to be a good husband, it's found in Scripture. If a wife wants to know how to be a good wife, it's found in Scripture. If children want to know how to be good children, it's found in Scripture. If an employee wants to know, a Christian employee wants to know, how can I be a better employee, it's found in Scripture. Right? Everything is found in Scripture. God's given us the truth of his word. There's no inerrancy, so we have to throw out that lie that there's error in God's word. The Bible is without error. It's historical information. Its historical information has been confirmed by modern archaeology. Its prophecies have been proven accurate. The kings, the leaders, and people groups it chronicles have been verified. Hundreds of illustrations could be given. I mean, just think about it. All throughout Scripture, as archaeologists excavate different areas over in Israel, in the Middle East region, they're constantly, even today, they're finding new artifacts that prove the reliability of God's word. I mean, I saw something recently where scientists, you know, as the glaciers are melting and stuff and have been melting for quite some time, they're finding animals. I forget what year it was, but they found an intact woolly mammoth that still had the long hair and stuff. I mean, it's a little, you know, compacted, but, you know, you could see it. Yeah, that's a woolly mammoth. I mean, they have found, I mean, this, it looked a little creepy, but this, as it was melting, a man. Some of the stuff, you know, like, oh, it's 26 million years old and stuff like that. Okay, whatever. I know what the Bible says. But the fact that God is revealing these things, revealing the truth that, you know what, at some point there was a catastrophic event that took place that engulfed the entire world underwater. And then with that came, you know, this ice age very rapidly that, you know, God has preserved truth to be found. You can't deny it. Again, the truth deniers will always, oh, you know, it's a million years old, it's a billion years old. They can't prove it. They just want you to believe them because they are science and you're not. I just always want to follow truth, which is God's word, okay? But just the inerrancy of God's word, letter B, the fact that God's word is indestructible. No one has been able to destroy God's word. Did you find it, Peter? When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, they were having some problems in the church. There was a man in the church that had taken his father's wife to be his wife. It wasn't his mother, it was a stepmother. And Paul's calling it out as sin. You're not supposed to have your father's wife. So he's telling the church, you need to correct that. But then there was also questions about baptism. All right? And in here, verse 12 of chapter 1, as Paul writes, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Again, there were those within the church saying, "I follow the teachings of Apollos. Well, I follow the teachings of Peter. Well, I follow the teachings of Paul based on that's who baptized me. That's who, you know, brought me the gospel." In verse 14, Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And I baptized also, because as he's writing, he's like, oh yeah, there's somebody else. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. All right? Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I can't think of anyone else that he's ever baptized except for 1, 2, 3, and then however many is in the household of Stephanas. Okay? Verse 17, Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. I mean, that's not a requirement for salvation. He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, because again, there are those that get hung up on, well, you've got to speak in tongues to prove that you're saved. Those are the charismatics. You've got to do this. To prove you're saved, you've got to get bitten by snakes and not die. You know, they're listing all the miracles that the apostles did. Drinking poison. Paul got bitten by a poisonous snake. He didn't die. He didn't swell up. The healings, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick. All those have ceased. But there are those that will take God's word and twist it and even take portions of truth. They spake in tongues, but it was foreign languages that they were speaking in. So people who spoke a different language, whether it was Portuguese, German, Spanish, you know, whatever, they could hear the word of God, all right? In the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved because they heard the word of God in their language, all right? You read that in Acts chapter 2. I'm saying this, Paul is saying the focus is not baptism for salvation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Baptism is important because it's a show of, I have put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm taking the first step of faith by being obedient to Jesus' example. All right? So we can't be, you know, someone's got to be saved. And because there are people I know that still haven't gotten baptized. They're afraid of the water, or, you know, they just, I don't think you have to be baptized. And, well, I mean, you don't to be saved, but, you know, and I try to explain, you know, we lived in rebellion against God. Now you've trusted Christ as your Savior. It's the first step of obedience, all right, to do what you don't think you have to, all right? But if they die, they're not going to go to hell, okay? But they'll stand before God and answer, you know, why didn't you follow in your Savior's example? Why didn't you get baptized? All right. So I mean, I bring these things up because it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what does His word say? And do I trust it as truth? Do I allow it to guide my life? Or do I, because I don't believe it's inerrant, I just take pieces of scripture out of the Bible that I like, makes me feel good. Kind of helps me to be convinced in my mind I'm right and everybody else is wrong, right? That's what the devil wants us to do. His word is indestructible. You cannot destroy God's word. Now, while the Bible is without error, it is not without enemies. Again, God's word has had an enemy and now has enemies against His truth, because the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus said. But if I don't have absolute truth, how can I be free? How can I be free from the fear of dying and not knowing what's going to happen if I don't have the truth of God's word that tells me? All right? So while the Bible is without error, it is not without enemies. Many have attempted to eradicate the Bible's influence in the lives of men and societies. Oh, man. I wish I would have thought about this before, but there's a, and Peter, you might know this, might come to your mind, but there was a Roman Catholic priest that, and maybe I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure it was a Roman Catholic priest that bought all the copies of God's word that had been printed at one time, and I forget how many copies, because, you know, God's word was just going out, people were just, you know, getting a copy, writing down, you know, what they could get. I'll try to look up this guy's name, but he bought all, every single Bible, bought them all, burned them, got rid of God's word. No, because someone still had a copy and started printing more. All throughout time, man who is against God and against truth has tried to eradicate the word of God in various ways. Either try to kill the man, like Martin Luther, those that are translating the Bible, so the common people can have a copy. I mean, people were burned at the stake for having copies, burned at the stake for translating God's word, all right? Okay, you can kill man, but you can't kill God. And if it's God's word, God's going to preserve his word, and he's going to continue having it written down in a written form circulating this world. In some countries, you can't have a Bible. And if you're found with one, you're put in jail, you're tormented, your house is burnt down. I mean, some of our missionaries live in areas like this, and that's why they can't have their names on the internet or the place where they're at, because if they're found out what they're there for, underground churches, but they would be killed. All right? There's a missionary. I was at a pastor's conference back in the early 2000s. I've been 2006. Missionary from Africa, him and his wife were there, and they were the guest speakers, and the husband was giving testimony. The wife went off to with the ladies and gave her testimony, but the husband was giving testimony that when he was there, and I forget what part of Africa, but he said, man, God just opened up the floodgates. People were getting saved. I mean, it was just wonderful, just people getting saved, lives being changed. But one night, there were some men that barged into their home, dragged the man out, held him at gunpoint, while they did heinous things to the wife on the inside. This missionary is given testimony that his face is down in the dirt with a gun to his head. He asked, why are you doing this? And the man in charge named a Catholic priest and said, he told us to come and to do this to scare you, to get you out of this country. Well, it didn't work. They stayed. Obviously, the wife was tormented. The husband couldn't do anything about it. But he never forgot one thing he saw, and that was the man speaking to him, though he couldn't see his face, had on red tennis shoes. That just always stuck to him. Red tennis shoes is in Africa during this time. I think this was in the 80s. It always stuck with him. Well, they finished. They didn't want to leave. The wife, once everything, they got back together, she's like, we're not leaving. We're not let the devil have victory. So they stayed. And they were still missionaries when they came back to the States for this conference. And the missionary giving this testimony to all the pastors and stuff, said, it was a couple years later that he saw somebody that had on those red tennis shoes. And the voice that he heard, it's a voice that he said he would never forget. Let me back up. No red tennis shoes. A few years later, the voice that he heard, he turned, he saw the man, and he went to him and asked him, where are you from and all of that. And the guy told him where he used to be and what military group he used to be in and stuff. And somehow it came about that man he was talking to was the man with the red tennis shoes. And if I can, there was a recording of the testimony. I mean, I would probably listen to it again just to get all my facts straight. But, I mean, he testified that the man that was there holding him at gunpoint, he got saved at some point. And he had to find forgiveness towards him and what he had done. The wife had to find forgiveness towards the men who had abused her. No one can find forgiveness without the truth of God's word, because it is the truth of God's word that helps us to see, you know what, I've been forgiven a great debt because of Jesus Christ. So God, you have to help me forgive them of the wrong. And it is, God's word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It really helps us. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I don't have the word of God, if I don't believe I have the inerrant word of God, I have no faith. My faith is not going to be strengthened if I have any little faith. But God's word is indestructible. And though someone, the devil will, he will kill Christians. He will have Christians tormented to try to get the word of God to stop. But he can't get it to stop. He might can get you to stop talking about, stop reading it. Well, he'll never get it to stop circulating, because it's God's word and God is in control, and God will raise somebody else up to take the word of God around the world. So when you think, just think about believing that you do have a Bible that has no errors in it, a Bible that can lead you and help you, a Bible that truly is the word of God. But the question this morning, very quickly, number three is, how do we respond to the Bible? How do you respond to God's word? Our response to the Bible. How do we respond daily to God's word? Well, letter A, obviously, we should respond by reading it, reading God's word. Again, those that do not believe they have an inerrant word of God, they're not going to read it. And if they read it, they're only going to read it to find something that agrees with what they want to do. And therefore, well, God says this. Probably won't even finish this. You know what? I'll probably stop with this. Let me ask you a question. Does God hate divorce? According to God's word, does God hate divorce? Because the Pharisees questioned Jesus on the matter and said, well, Moses gave us a writing of divorcement. Moses told us it was okay. Jesus, the truth, said, my father never wanted it that way. Kind of paraphrasing, but Jesus told them, yeah, Moses gave you a writing of divorcement because of the wickedness of your heart. You wanted to divorce your wives, and they were even still doing it in the days of Jesus. They would divorce their wife so they could go fornicate with another woman. And it's not adultery because I'm not married. I'm divorced. And they would literally fornicate, which in it's really adultery. Then they would go back to their wife and remarry them. And in their mind, I'm okay because I wasn't married when I did this. Twisting scripture so they can do their sin. God's against divorce, okay? It happens. God never meant it to be. I say this because there is a pastor recently, he's a pastor of a big mega church down in Tennessee. And he told his congregation that one night, after he told his wife this, God's told me to divorce you and to marry the secretary. And he did. He divorced his wife of, I think, 35 years to marry the secretary who was, I think, 10 years younger than his wife. And God told me to do it. Now, he's going to stand before God one day, but it's like, and there's people that believe that. Wow. And God spoke to you, and wow. It's like, no. God never contradicts the truth of his word. But man always takes God's word, wants to twist it, and use it for their gain, for their sin. Okay? Now, just because someone does that, and let me say this, if I said his name, some of you might know who he is. But this guy, he was having an interview. I watched the interview he had with another famous big, you know, time TV mega healing of guy. But this pastor I'm talking about, you know, he said, yeah, I used to be an independent fundamental Baptist. I grew up in that, and I used to think all this, you know, this stuff. And as he's being interviewed by Benny Hinn, I mean, you know who Benny Hinn is. He says, yeah, I even used to preach against you, Benny, until I came to the truth. And he goes on to say some other stuff, and he's big buddies with Benny Hinn now. Because he has denied the truth, he's left the truth, and he is following after lies for his own sinful desires. I mean, saying God told you to divorce your wife and marry this younger woman? And then obviously, you know, people at the time could probably go, well, you know, maybe God did. Okay, well, just give it time. Any time that someone says, God told me to do this, you just watch. If it's not of God, they will not continue walking in the truth. They will not continue following God because they're following a lie and they're living a lie. And obviously this pastor has gone way off the deep end, and you know, he's in God's hands. God will deal with him. My job is not to, you know, tear him down, but, you know, when I need an example of someone who's gone astray, there's an example. But then it's back to the truth. What does God's word say? Are you reading it daily? Because God's word is quick and powerful. And if it's quick and powerful, if it is alive, then it will give me what I need. It will shed light on situations in my life. It will show me if my thinking is wrong. It will show me if my actions are wrong. It will tell me and show me if what I'm thinking about doing is right or wrong. And then we have to make the choice and the decision, am I going to follow the truth of God's word, or am I going to follow what I think? I would just caution, and we'll go through this next week, but I would just caution all of us, never be quick to say, God told me to do this. Because as you read God's word, you will find God will never tell you to do something that's going to lead you out of the straight and narrow path. Being a pastor for 14 years, I've had people tell me, God told me to do this. God's laid it upon my heart to leave the church. Oh, where are you going to go? Nowhere. Okay. God's laid it upon my heart to move. Oh, okay, where are you moving? I said, oh, is there a good church there? No, there's no churches there. I mean, this is truth. This is what people tell me. It's like, I don't think God's telling. I mean, unless he wants you to start a church there, I don't think he's calling you to go somewhere where there is no church. I don't think he's telling you to do something that is against his word, because God never goes against his word. So be careful when trying to use God. I'm not saying that anyone is, but just be careful when you are tempted to use God as a pawn to make what you want to do seem okay when it's completely not okay, when it goes completely against Scripture. And, I mean, honestly, you can take any verse and use it to convince people that you're right. Do you realize I can have multiple wives? If I wanted to, I could go marry a bunch more. Now, I have a lot of problems because, you know, just kidding. But think about it. Can you tell me, can you convince me with Scripture that I cannot have more than one wife? Because I can prove to you that I can have more. How many wives did Abraham have? How many wives did Jacob have? How many wives did Solomon have? How many wives did David have? Now, what's the honest truth? God said one man, one woman, right? That's what God created. Man messed it up. What I'm saying is that Christians will use some account in the Bible. Well, he had multiple wives, so it must be okay. Polygamy must be okay. No, it was never God's design. And just because Abraham, David, and Solomon, Jacob, men of God, just because they had multiple wives doesn't mean God was okay with it. Abraham, Sarah died, he married somebody else. All right, so he really didn't have multiple wives. But you look at Jacob, you look at David, Solomon, they had multiple wives. Did they have family problems? Oh, yeah, they had family problems, which means God wasn't blessing it. Hannah was married to a man who had another wife. It caused her problems, right? Because it's not of God. Anything that we try to live and implement in our life that goes against God's word, as a Christian, right? You can't look at someone who's lost and say, oh, yeah, yeah. No, as a Christian, if we try to twist God's truth, we're going to have problems. You're going to have health problems. You're going to have financial problems. You'll have marriage problems, all right? If you have two Christians, a man and woman that are Christian, that aren't living by God's word and not applying God's word to their marriage, there's going to be problems, all right? Because God blesses his word. God honors those that honor him. And I just say all this to just continue to help us to remain grounded in the truth of God's word. Keep seeking the truth of God's word for your life, how you need to live your life so that you are blessed, so you keep hearing the voice of God, so God keeps helping you even if you have a spouse that's not on board, a spouse who isn't saved. At least you are, at least you have God on your side, and God will do the work, all right? God will do the work in your life, and God will work in the other person's heart. It's up to them to receive or reject it. I'm just saying that at least one person has to be in relationship with God. Otherwise, yeah. How can somebody look at someone who has a bad marriage but sees one spouse just really living for the Lord and get any encouragement? Like, how in the world are you still there? You know, because of God. God's grace, he's helping me. And I just use that as an example just because it's talking about marriage and stuff. But again, as we continue to live in the last days, you're going to hear more and more and more lies against the truth. Keep standing on the truth. Paul tells Timothy, the things that you have learned and been taught from a child, keep standing, keep teaching those truths. All right? Now, he was talking physically from a child, but think of you spiritually, from a young Christian. The truth that you've been taught, the truth that you're hearing, the truth that you're reading in God's word. Keep standing upon the truth of God's word, and you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. You'll have peace on the inside. You'll have love. You'll have joy. I mean, you'll be walking in the spirit. You'll see other people that are miserable. Like, well, get right with God, and you'll be happy. It's really what it's all about. All right, Father, we do thank you this morning just for your goodness and the truth of your word. And even as I preach from your word this morning, I pray that your word would do what you have intended it to do in our hearts. I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would draw us unto you. I pray our faith would be strengthened. I pray that we would be resolved and to always live for Christ and not for ourselves. Father, would you just be glorified in everything that we do today? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.